Tonight we're back into our study concerning the armor of God. Last Wednesday night I got held up at the hospital and didn't make it back, so thank Donnie for taking over the class last week. The last time that we were here, we talked about we began our talk concerning the breastplate of righteousness. And we talked about there's three or four ways that the term righteousness is used in the scriptures. One being a legal righteousness, where if you look at the law, the old law, the idea that you're righteous if you keep the law completely. And so as a result of that, we know that there's not one person other than Jesus Christ that's ever walked on the face of the earth that was ever righteous by those terms. Then we talk about imputed righteousness, and this is the righteousness that comes from being washed in the blood of Christ. When you're baptized, when you're raised up, your sins are washed away. And the reason that they're washed away is because you've taken on the righteousness of Christ and from His sacrifice that He's made for us. And the point that we're making is, I don't think that, and that's a righteousness, as Paul mentions in several places, that's a righteousness that we have by faith. We trust that if we believe in Jesus Christ, that He's who He says He said He was and is, and that if we repent and that we're baptized, we trust that we've contacted the blood of Christ and that our sins are washed away. And that baptism is by faith. The idea here is, I think, because we're going to talk about that faith is another part of the armor rather than the breastplate that's mentioned here. And so I think when he's talking about the breastplate of righteousness, he's talking about, again, righteous living, holiness, this type of thing, and we'll go through that. So if we'll go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, talks about here about the fruits of the Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's also walk by the Spirit. The idea here is this, is that all these things he talks about that are fruit of the Spirit, these are all actions. These are all things that we live our life by. And he talks about, and it's the idea again, if we live by the Spirit, let's also walk by the Spirit. It's how we live our lives on a day-to-day basis. And all these things, if we obey the things that Christ and God has told us in the Scriptures, then we're going to see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. All these things are going to manifest themselves in our life. And that is what he demands from us. And that's what holy living is showing this fruit that is produced by being obedient to his word. That's all holiness is for us to do what God said, and you'll see holy living as a result of being obedient to God's word. That's what it produces. If you look in Ephesians chapter 2, someone read verses 1 and 2 first.
And you, being made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience.
So this is how, before you were washed in the blood of Christ, this is what you did. This is the way you lived. You lived estranged from God. You were unholy in how you lived your life. Now someone read verse 10.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
God basically sent Christ, and Christ made it possible for us to be reconciled to Him so that we could created in Christ for good works. That's our purpose. Our purpose is to live a holy life. And that's what's pleasing to God. Prepare beforehand so that we could walk in them, so that God might be glorified in what, by what we do. We belong to Him, and we glorify God by doing these good things that He's told us that we're supposed to do. So that is, I think, what he's getting at as far as this breastplate of righteousness. And we think about a breastplate. If we just look at it in terms of what a material breastplate is as a piece of the armor. What's the purpose of it? Okay. Protects the vital organs. Your heart, your lungs, and your stomach even. So that's the whole point of that is to protect us. And again, it's the idea, if you look, go turn to Proverbs. Chapter 11. Someone read verse 19. Protects your life when you do these things. Look at chapter 13, verse 6. Someone read 6.
Righteousness guards him in the way of blameless, his sin overthrows the wicked.
Righteousness guards. That's basically what we're saying a breastplate, right? A breastplate and a piece of armor does. Is it protects or guards? It guards you in that way. Righteousness guards each person. Now, if you trust your breastplate, is that going to make you more aggressive in how you fight or less aggressive in how you fight? Okay, so it makes us. If we trust, then the idea of this being this, they can't get at my vitals because I've got a good breastplate and I can't be touched. Then I'm more apt to be more vigorous in how I fight because I trust that I'm protected. Now, look at Proverbs chapter 28. Someone read verse 1.
The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as they run.
They're bold because they're protected. If I trust in that, and why do I trust it? Because God has said, God has told us that if you're righteous, that is a guard. You're protecting yourself by how you live. Okay? So it's part of, and the reason that it protects us is because of faith. And that you trust that if I do what God tells me to do, I'm going to be protected. And it's just it's not that my own righteousness helps me out so much. Not really. It shows in what we do, but the reason that we want to live holy lives is because we trust in what God has told us. God says, if you'll do that, it'll protect you. And it protects you from different things. And again, remember, who are we fighting against? fighting against Satan. So we're going to talk about this in a few minutes, but I mean, rather than Satan would have us live unholy lives. So I mean, so it works in a couple of ways here. We're going to go through that. Now, the Christian must work to maintain the power of holiness or righteousness in his life and in his conversation. Okay? So it's not something that when you're baptized you necessarily have, and you don't have to do anything now, and you rest on your laurels, and that's all you got to do. He says we have to work to do these things. Why? Now, why? Now, that's the first question. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Someone read 14 through 16. Okay. So he tells us, don't be this, be holy. Why? Because God is. And what has God said we are? Who are we? We're the children of God. If we're the children of God, we're going to be like our Father in heaven and be holy. If we say we're his children and we're unholy, what are we? We're liars. So, I mean, that's why it's so important that we live our lives. There's people out there that will say, all you got to do is believe, and that's it. And it doesn't matter what you do. But God tells us here that it does matter because we are his children and we're supposed to be like our Father in heaven. That's why it matters so much. And what it destroys, it is in a sense, it does harm to the cause of Christ when people who are Christians act in an unholy fashion. Because then they can just say, see, there's nothing to that. There's nothing to that religion.
The Bible says he who says he believeth and doeth not is a liar.
That's right.
They really don't believe.
That's right. But when you have somebody who says that's what they are, I mean it brings shame on this. And it does damage because people look at, I mean, how many people out there have been, and rightfully so, they see televangelists, they see that it's just a money grab, and they'll say, well, that's just what Christianity is. Well, false Christianity is like that, but that's the problem. Now you've got people who have disguised themselves as Christians, and they've led people away, and they've caused other people who see them for what they are as charlatans. But instead of just saying, well, these people are not true Christians, they just say, well, all of Christianity is a farce. I mean, that's the damage it does. So. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. It says, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, what he's calling us, again, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, how can we be holy if our lifestyle is not changed in from before. When he says a holy nation, he said holy means set apart. Set apart. Different than anybody else. A group of people set aside to be God's people. To be His nation. If we're like everybody else, we're not set apart. We're no different than anybody else then. So, it's the reason that we have to do this is because we are supposed to be God's people. So we have to have a behavior that is consistent with that. Now, if you look in Titus chapter 2, someone read verse 14. Okay. So, another reason that we do this is because it is the purpose of Christ that happened. He didn't come down here to die for the sins of the world just so we could go on being the same way we were before. That wasn't the point. It's so we could be forgiven, so we could be reconciled to God, and then live our lives for God afterwards. That's the point. And this breastplate of righteousness, it comes again from this idea of doing what God tells us to do. By being obedient to Him. And by doing that, we live a righteous life by doing that. And it protects us in that way. We go to Romans chapter 1. Someone read verse 18.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness.
Okay. So part of the design of God's Word is to make us holy. And one of the ways that God's Word does that is by warning us what's going to happen to us if we're not holy. The wrath of God is going to come because of this. Because of people living unholy lives. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 6. Again. He goes through mistakes that the nation of Israel made. In verse 6 he says this. Now these things happened as examples for us, so we would not crave evil things as they also craved. So God's Word is not only encourages us to be holy, but discourages us from being unholy. He says, listen, this is what happens when you live like this. There's a price for that. And it's going to be death. So, I mean, that ought to discourage us from wanting to live our lives like that. And he gives us reasons why we should want to live our lives that way. It's because Christ came for that purpose, that we might be able to live our lives in a holy fashion. Now, Satan, as we talked about briefly, wants to destroy our righteousness or our holiness. He wants to take that away. Go to Job chapter 1 and verse 8. Read that. Okay. So what did God say about Job? In a nutshell. He's a holy man. He's upright. He fears me. He shuns evil. He's living a righteous life. second. Why did Satan want to take everything away from Job? His family, his fortune, his health. Was it because he didn't want him to be rich? Was it because he didn't like the fact that he had a family, or was it that he was healthy? Why did Satan want to take all those things away? Because he wanted Job to be unholy. He tells God, you let me take all this stuff away, and he will be unholy. He'll curse God. He'll curse you to your face. That's what he wanted to take away. But the fact that he was upright, but the fact that he was holy, protected him. Even when he lost all these things, he didn't do that. Because of this breastplate of righteousness, it protected him in that way. That was part of it. God said he wouldn't do it. He said he's not going to. And you can take all these things away as long as you don't take his life away. But take all these things away, and it's not going to matter. He's going to do what's right. God knows his people. So if we look at Satan and what he's doing, we see from Job what he wants to do. He wants to take away that. He wants to take that away from you. And when he does that, then you're easy prey. Job didn't allow him to do that. So keep that in mind. If he was unholy, Satan wouldn't have wanted to touch his riches or any of those other things. Because then he'd be thinking, well, if I take everything away from him, then he may look to God for something. But Job didn't put his trust in his riches and all those things. He prayed all the time. He made extra prayers for his family. So even though he had all these things, his trust was in God the whole time. That's the point. That's why Job was stated to be blameless, righteous, somebody who eschewed evil. Now, how do we use the breastplate? And again, if we think about this, we're in a fight against sin, is what it amounts to. And so we have to maintain this power of righteousness or holiness that we have in order to fight against sin. Our attitude should be not only to refuse to sin, but to try to shun the appearance of sin. Even, I mean, we should be really on guard in that way. If you look in Jude, verse 23. Talks about, it says, save others, snatching them out of fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Even anything that's even touched it, in other words. I was looking at one thing that a guy had written down as far as three questions that we should always ask before we do something. One, is it lawful to do it? I mean, as God said, it's okay to do, or hasn't outlawed it, in other words. In other words, is it lawful? Is it becoming me as it should become a Christian to do this? Number two. Number three, may I do it and not offend my brother in doing it? Those are the three things we probably should be asking ourselves before we do anything. Is it a sin to do it, or is it not? One. And two, is it becoming of a Christian to do this? I mean, if I walk into an establishment, maybe I don't sin when I walk in there, but do I even need to be in there? I mean, that's a question. And if I do something, even if it is lawful, and I know it's going to offend another Christian by me doing it, I mean, is that the right thing to do? And I mean, we talk, and Paul talks about, you know, not offending somebody else's conscience. If you know, if it's going to cause that person to stumble, you probably don't do it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Someone with King James Version read verse 22.
Abstain from all appearance of evil.
So this is what we should, as part of this breastplate of righteousness, that should be our attitude. Is anything that even looks bad, I'm going to try to avoid it. Now, not only should we abstain from sin, but we should seek to mortify it in our lives. In other words, kill it. Look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. In other words, every day that person has got to get up. If he's going to be a Christian, every day he's got to get up and put to death the old man. That it's a fight every day to do that. I was trying to think of a good something to compare that to that helps it to make sense to me. And one thing you think about when you treat an infection and you put somebody on antibiotics, and usually, you know, say you're treating a pneumonia, in 3 days most people are feeling better. You stop the antibiotics after 3 days. Well, much of the time, that's going to come right back. So, you've got to keep going after it. And when we're talking about sin, sins that we're going to mortify, it's something that we have to fight against every day. And just when you think that if you've killed something, you've got to be careful, because it's when it's going to come back on you. I mean, all of us have our particular weaknesses. And it's a hard thing, I think. I've listened to one guy say, you know, he said, you can go a whole life, and most of us have the same problems, but, you know, hopefully we've grown from those and been able to put them away. But those are the ones that we have to watch out for continually, because those are the ones that will get us again. Whether it's pride, whether it's, you know, certain weaknesses that we have, those are the ones that we have to continually keep beating down. Look at Matthew chapter 12. This is if somebody disagrees with the way that I'm interpreting this, let me know. I'll start in verse 43. It says, now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it 7 other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last day that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. One of the ways that verse has been interpreted in the past, and the way I was using it here, is the fact that it's not enough just to get rid of something bad, but you have to replace it with something good. You can't just be nothing. Vacuums are going to be filled with something. So I mean, if you say, okay, I got all the bad out, now I don't have to do anything else, that something is going to be there, good or bad. So what that means is, it's not just a matter, righteousness is just not a matter of avoiding bad things, but it's doing good things. If we get out the lust that we have, it has to be replaced with the Word of God.
We're a creature of habit. If you're used to having a cigarette after dinner, what are you going to do after dinner? I've seen so many people that fidget and move
Yeah.
And so they replace the cigarette with food. Well, then they you replace it with something.
Got
the question is, what is it you're going to choose to replace it with?
That's the question.
And it can be gambling. It could be anything that you think of people being totally addicted to. There are people addicted to helping people, too. There are people who are constantly out there trying to do good. There are people who are out. You don't hear about those. You don't worry about those. But you're going to be doing something, habit-wise, always.
So is it going to be a habit that God would have us to make a habit or not? I mean, that's what we're talking about, I think, is that I mean, if we're addicted to something, make the addiction at least something good. I mean, if you want to call it an addiction to I mean, is it your daily, you're going to do daily Bible study, daily prayer, daily try to live out your life as a Christian? If you want to call that an addiction, okay, that's fine. I would call that a dependence upon God. Holy living is a habit, just like unholy living is a habit. So what we want to do is train our habits to be in step with God's will. Why do we train up our children? It's because we want to establish good habits. I mean, that's the point of all this. Is that idea is like if we train him, he'll continue to do that because that will be his habit now.
That'll be easy for him.
Yeah.
They'll fall back on that when other things aren't working.
Because if you train somebody to do something badly, it's hard, habits are hard to break. So build good habits. Think about it like this. Do you think that to get into heaven, the question is only going to be, did you persecute the cause of Christ? I mean, if I stand before God and say, God, I didn't persecute your cause. The second question is going to be, well, did you promote the cause of Christ? It's not enough just to avoid doing bad to something, but you've got to be enlisted in this, or you have to buy into what God has told us to do. It can't just be avoid not doing anything. So that's the idea, is that we have to do those things. The other thing that a breastplate or righteousness in this way is this. We have to have a public spirit against sin, against sin wherever we see it. Okay? If you look at Psalms 139, verse 21, he says, "Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies." What David is saying is that anybody that takes a stand against God, he is against them. If we look at Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 11, he says, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them." So it's not enough just to turn the other way when we see something wrong. But he's saying you should expose it for what it is. It's something that's wrong. In other words, again, this is I think the idea here is that if you're in a fight, you can't win a fight just by playing defense all the time. I mean, you're not striking any blows. You're just blocking others. The only way you win a fight is to block them, to block and to parry. In other words, to hit back. And what he's telling us here is, in our fight against sin, we need to call it what it is, and not be afraid to call it what it is. And in this, in the climate that we're in this country, to call certain things wrong, which are wrong, you're going to be chastised for that. I mean, that's just how it is. But we can't be afraid to call it that. I mean, you think about some of the awful things that are happening in this country right now that not only do we allow to happen, but the government's paying for it. Planned Parenthood, they're killing babies with tax money. Yeah. We've got to have the gumption to say that's wrong. As far as strategies that Satan might use against our breastplate, one thing that Satan would have you believe is that it hinders the pleasures of life. If you do this, if this is the life that you choose to lead, well, you're going to never have any fun again. This is what you've chosen. Well, I'll say this. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Verse 3. It says, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." Now, one thing, Satan does speak in half-truths sometimes. And there are some things, even if they give us temporary pleasure, that are going to have to be forsaken. And you're going to put those things away. And you're not going to have that kind of fun anymore. That's true. If something is inherently sinful, then we don't have a right to that kind of fun or pleasure, whatever you want to call it. It's like he says here, you don't have time to be fools anymore. You don't have time to be enslaved anymore. That's all done. Now, we know that there are pleasures that are not in themselves sinful. The sin lies in abusing things that are not sinful. We hear about the rich young man when he approached Christ. Was he guilty of sin because he was rich? That was not the reason that he was at least as far as we know, he went away sorrowful. We don't know if he ever came back or not. We know that he went away sorrowful that day. So it wasn't because Jesus said, "You're rich, so you're lost because you're rich." Why did he go away sorrowful?
He put all his trust and faith in the riches.
Because he cared more about the riches than he cared about following Christ. So the riches that he had in themselves were not sinful, but the fact that he placed more importance with the riches than with Christ is what made it sinful to him. And there's all kinds of things we can plug in to that example for each one of us. Things that we do or that we like to do that are not inherently bad, but if we place more importance with those things than in serving God, then they become bad to us. One answer to the accusation that this righteousness takes away our pleasure. Was that the second bell already? Never mind. Well, that's where we'll start next time. That's going to take me a minute.